Well, we're obviously taking a wee break from James this morning. Sacraments are an important part of the life of the church, and we have opportunity month by month to meditate on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper because our observance is monthly. Less frequent are opportunities to meditate on the sacrament of baptism. Now, we've had a couple fruitful discussions on baptism in the afternoon service because we've been in this section of the shorter catechism that discusses baptism. And I'm bringing some of that discussion into the pulpit this morning as we consider a text that is vitally important in our understanding of the ongoing significance of baptism in the Christian life. And so we're going to consider that text this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 6. And so let's turn there in our Bibles together. Romans, chapter 6. The text that we'll consider is verses 1 through 5. And so again, let us now attend to the word of our God, holy and inspired, from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Please pray with me. Our God and our Father, praising you now again for the blessing of your word, praising you that you have spoken to us and revealed yourself to us. Our fervent prayer is that you would now attend to our hearts, that your word would bear fruit. Lord, we are sensitive to the weakness of the flesh, that according to our flesh we would stop up our ears, we would refuse to hear, we would harden our own hearts to your word. And our prayer, Father, is that you would come to us now, that the Lord Jesus himself would come by his Spirit and break through that inborn hardness, that we would be softened to your word, that our hearts would be made by the power of your grace fit vessels to be filled up with the word of our God. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit upon our hearts to receive the word of God with faith, that that word planted in our hearts might bear fruit for the glory of the one who has loved us and given himself for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're fighting sin, when you're in the midst of a hard-fought battle against the flesh, what do you preach to yourself? When the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, as James or as John calls them, when those things are beckoning you to give yourself to sin, how do you respond when your own heart attacks and assails you with your doubts and your failures? When the walk of faith seems clouded and obscured by the fog of spiritual confusion and weakness, how do you counsel yourself? How do you preach to yourself in those moments? Well, here is the counsel of Martin Luther, taken from his larger catechism. Actually, his is called the Large Catechism. When our sins and conscience oppress us, we strengthen ourselves and take comfort and say, "Nevertheless, I am baptized." Does Luther's counsel surprise you? "Nevertheless, I am baptized." Is Luther's counsel wise? In the great battle against sin, in the Christian life, in the struggle against the flesh, the world, and the devil, is there any way in which we can look to our baptism as a source of strength and encouragement in this fight of faith? Well, Paul seems to think so, doesn't he? "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Romans chapter 6 teaches us that understanding the meaning and the implications of our baptism is actually foundational to our daily walk with Christ, our Savior. Yes, baptism is a once-for-all ordinance, only to be administered once as that initiatory sacrament of the Christian faith. But though only administered once, our understanding of its meaning and its implications are meant to grow and blossom and bear fruit throughout the entire course of our lives here in this present age. Our baptism is meant to preach to us the realities of the gospel every day. And most fundamentally, our baptism is meant to preach to us our new identity as Christian believers, inasmuch as baptism preaches to us our union with Christ, along with its manifold blessings. And it is exactly the reality of our union with Christ that we need to embrace all the more when sin threatens to disquiet our souls and doubt threatens to overwhelm us. What we learn from Romans 6 is that when understood in the biblical framework of salvation, we can embrace Luther's counsel. And when we do, we find that God has given to us a tremendous gift in the sacrament of baptism. Very often, Protestants are hesitant to give the sacraments too much importance, thinking that the truth of the gospel might be compromised or jeopardized. And it's a very real danger, one that we'll actually talk about in a moment. But you see, we can err in the opposite direction as well. By consciously or unconsciously denigrating or lessening the importance, the biblical importance of the sacraments, and bleeding them of their usefulness to our faith and our devotion to Christ. And so that's what we'll be searching for this morning, to sit at the feet of Christ through the teaching of his apostle, that we might learn something about the true biblical importance of baptism. That baptism is a gift of Christ that, far from jeopardizing the truths of the gospel, establishes and confirms them in the most wonderful way. And to this end, we'll ask three questions of our text here in Romans chapter 6. First, what does Paul teach about the efficacy of baptism? Second, what does Paul teach about the meaning of baptism? And then third, what does Paul teach us about the usefulness of baptism in the Christian life? And you can see those three points in your sermon outline: the efficacy of baptism, the meaning of baptism, and the usefulness of baptism. If you're even a little bit familiar with the book of Romans, you'll know that right from the first chapter, Paul is engaged in a profound and relentless exposition of the righteousness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. An exposition that builds and builds in intensity chapter by chapter. And I grew up on the West Coast, so you'll forgive the illustration. Although there's been some surfing that I've seen at the Jersey Shore, so maybe this isn't so far-fetched. In Colorado, surfing illustrations, you know. But jumping into the midst of Paul's argument here in Romans 6 is kind of like a surfer trying to paddle out into a powerful set of breaking waves. To make sense out of what Paul is teaching here, we need to know which wave we're paddling out into here in Romans 6. If it's our goal to, you know, make it up onto the board and have that wave carry us to shore. And simply put, the wave that we have here in Romans 6 is the wave of sanctification, growth in holiness in the Christian life. That's where Paul is taking us here. Romans 1:18 through 3:20, Paul is proclaiming the great and desperate need of all mankind for an alien righteousness, a righteousness that does not come from oneself. And then in Romans 3:21, all through to the end of chapter 5, Paul proclaims the reality of that righteousness coming from God as a free gift of his grace conferred upon those who believe in his Son. And so now, here in Romans 6 through 8, Paul takes us through the glorious implications that are now true for those who have that faith in Jesus Christ and who have become partakers of that alien righteousness through the free gift of God's grace. And specifically here in chapter 6, now that we are partakers of grace and righteousness through Jesus Christ, what does it mean in terms of our relationship to sin? And the issue is clear, right? The grace that Paul has been preaching throughout that second wave, chapters 3 to 5, that grace has been so free and so abundant. That grace has been so utterly gracious that you can imagine someone objecting, "Well, Paul, it sure seems like an implication of your teaching is that we are to continue in sin so that grace may abound." Well, what's Paul's answer to that objection? Verse 2, certainly not. Certainly not. May it never be that Christians continue in sin so that grace may abound. And why is that the case? Well, it's the case because Christians have died to sin. And how is it that Christians have died to sin? Verses 3 and 4, baptism into Jesus Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him into death through baptism. Now, it is a fundamental, non-negotiable biblical principle that the mere performance of baptism does not, by virtue of the act itself, cause a person to be united to Christ. That is a view, the many iterations of which can be gathered together under the name sacerdotalism, if that's familiar to you. The view that when baptism is performed by the church, the spiritual realities are necessarily conferred onto a person by the act itself. But before we run straight away to our arguments against this view, against sacerdotalism, let that preposition in verse 4 sink in. Look with me again at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Through baptism into death. Now, we will most certainly come to embrace an anti-sacerdotalist position. And Paul himself hands that position to us. But let's not arrive there by watering down the meaning of Paul's words, which do point us toward an intimate relationship between the sign of baptism and the thing signified, the spiritual reality that is being signified in baptism. So how then do we understand Paul's teaching on the efficacy of baptism? What is the relationship between the physical sign and the spiritual reality signified? Well, you see, Paul has actually already dealt with this question back in Romans 4 with reference to circumcision, which is the Old Testament parallel to baptism. Romans chapter 4 and verse 9. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? In other words, Paul is asking the question, did Abraham receive the spiritual reality of justification simply as a consequence of being circumcised? Paul answers, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. The spiritual reality of being counted before God as righteous, the spiritual reality of justification, was communicated to Abraham by the alone instrument of his faith. And then that reality was subsequently signified and sealed in the sacrament of circumcision. Paul is very clear that the physical sign did not confer the thing signified, that it couldn't, because Abraham possessed the spiritual reality before he ever possessed the physical sign. And in addition to that, it would undermine everything that the apostle has been teaching us about the unfettered graciousness of the gospel. That if righteousness could be communicated through the mere administration of the sacrament, that the power of salvation would then be in the hands of men. And Paul is zealous to say, may it never be, that salvation belongs to the Lord. That apart from Spirit-given and Spirit-wrought faith, the sacrament has absolutely zero intrinsic ability to create the spiritual realities it is meant to signify and seal. But mixed with faith, the sign is so beautifully united with the thing signified that the physical sign can rightly become a window for us to understand the spiritual reality and to more fully appropriate that reality and revel in it and glory in it for the name of Jesus and for his glory. And that's how Paul speaks about baptism here in Romans 6, that mixed with faith, baptism is a most beautiful and sure sign and seal of the promise of God. Namely, that promise that if we believe in his Son, if we believe in Jesus Christ, then as surely as that water has washed over our skin, so surely has the Holy Spirit of God taken up residence in our hearts, uniting us to Jesus Christ, washing us in his blood, and sealing us for the day of redemption. And moving on now to our second question and our second point, once efficacious through the power of the Spirit and through faith, well, what then does Paul teach us about the meaning of baptism? And here in our passage this morning, there is one primary spiritual reality that Paul wishes to directly and intimately link with the sacrament of baptism. And that spiritual reality is our union with Jesus Christ, our union with Christ by faith. And this union, Paul tells us, consists of two inextricably linked and bound parts. Union with Christ in both his death and in his resurrection from the dead. And focusing now on verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 6, we'll look at each one of these benefits of our union and how they are connected to our baptism. First of all, verse 3, Paul rebukes this hypothetical detractor of verse 1 by reminding this person of what was apparently expected to be basic introductory Christian knowledge. That our baptism into Christ Jesus was a baptism into his death. Do you not know, Paul exclaims, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, Paul is not meaning here to say something so mystical about baptism as to be incomprehensible. He's already given us the meaning of baptism into Christ's death in verse 2. It means that we have died to sin. We have died to sin. Our baptism into Christ's death is our identification with and our participation in the benefits of that death, namely, having ourselves died to sin. Brothers and sisters, we have died to sin in our union with Christ, inasmuch as the saving benefits of his death have been applied to us by the Holy Spirit in our union with our Savior. Those blessings being, of course, that Christ took our sins upon himself, and he took the wrath of God due to those sins upon himself. And having done so, he has dealt with our sins once for all. He has put them away by utterly exhausting the wrath of God. That there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And Paul is telling us here that baptism now stands for us as the sign and seal of those realities. When he says that we've died to sin, he's not saying that we no longer sin. He is saying that we have died to sin inasmuch as our sins were put upon Christ on the cross. And he was judged in our place. And he took the wrath of God upon himself in our place. And that consequently, we are freed from the condemning power of sin and the penalty of sin. That penalty being eternal death. Sin's power over us has been dethroned by the work of Christ. But that is not all. Immediately on the heels of proclaiming our baptism into death, into the death of Christ, Paul says that there is yet more. that we are united to Christ in his death in order that, verse 4, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism seals to us the benefits of the death of our Savior and the resurrection of our Savior. And notice that Paul cites the latter conclusion, that we are united to Christ in his resurrection, as a necessary fact based on our union with Christ in his death. That because we are united with him in his death, we must also then be united with him in his resurrection. And just as Christ's death means for us a dying to sin, so his resurrection from the dead means for us a walking in newness of life. Now, we are not legalists. We do not believe that God requires us to add works to our faith in order to be saved at the end. But we are also not antinomians. We also do not believe that it is okay for the believer to continue living in sin according to the wants and desires of the flesh and think that that's an okay state to be in. The believer's relationship to sin must change because the old has passed away and behold, the new has come. As Paul says in verse 6, our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, baptism is not only death, but it is also new creation. Because dying to sin must give way to walking in newness of life. Dying to sin must give way to the life of the Spirit that is not governed by the wants and desires of the flesh, but by the wants and the desires of the Spirit of Christ, who is at work within us, applying the redemption of Christ to us. Meditating on our baptism should never, properly understood, it should never lead us to complacency towards sin in our lives. A proper meditation upon our baptism should always, always, always generate a holy zeal to walk in this newness of life, to put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. Well, which leads us now to the third point of the sermon, to our last question. Having spoken about the efficacy of baptism and the meaning of baptism, now, what is its usefulness? And we've already begun to answer the question, but focusing more particularly now on this point, what then is the usefulness of baptism in the Christian life? Well, let's look first of all at verse 5. Notice with me an interesting feature about the New King James translation, specifically of the verb. For if we have been, what? United together. Which is an interesting phrase. Why not just say united? United together almost has something of a redundant feel to it. And that's on purpose because the translators are trying to capture the evocative intimacy of the picture that Paul uses here in the Greek. The Greek word here is horticultural. It has to do with plant cultivation. And the picture here, quite literally, is to be grown together, to cause to grow together. King James Version, Romans 6:5, for if we have been planted together in the like, I don't know if anyone has the King James, but this is what you're reading. if you have it, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And you see, the purpose of that image is to focus our eyes on the blessed source of all life and all blessing and all nourishment, which is not ourselves, but is the Lord Jesus Christ. That outside of him, there is nothing but sin and misery and death. But planted together with him, grafted into the vine, by virtue of the benefits of his death and resurrection, there is life and light and new creation. And so at the end of the day, what does baptism call upon us to do? What is its usefulness to the Christian life? That we should focus on ourselves? To become lost in the labyrinth of our own self-doubt and spiritual confusion? Certainly not. Baptism calls us to focus on Christ. To look to Christ as the source of all life and light and new creation. The message of baptism is not, look how strong your faith is. The message of baptism is, look how strong your Savior is. When we are struggling with sin or with doubt or with despondency, God has not left us to lean upon our own strength or to become hopelessly lost in the endless maze of our flesh. Instead, he has given us the sign of baptism so that with a believing heart we can meditate on that baptism and in so doing flee to Christ and find our strength and our hope and our assurance in him and in him alone. Every day our baptism then is calling upon us to find in Christ and in Christ alone all life and all blessing and all salvation. Every day our baptism is calling upon us to take up our cross and follow him. To put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body and to walk in the new life of the Spirit. Baptism should not lessen in significance as we grow older, you see. But as we come to understand more and more of the profound beauty of what it means to be united to Christ, baptism should strengthen and grow in its significance to our walking by faith in the Lord Jesus day by day by day. Brothers and sisters, what does your baptism mean to you? Or to use a wonderful little phrase from the Westminster Assembly's larger catechism, how are you improving your baptism? Again, not that baptism can be improved in terms of what it signifies, but how are you growing, you see, in your understanding of the significance and meaning and usefulness of baptism in your Christian life? Yes, only administered once, but implications and significance that are meant to impact our Christian lives every day until we leave these mortal bodies. You have been planted together with Christ. And in him you have died to sin and now are being called to walk in newness of life. Now remember Luther's counsel. Nevertheless, I am baptized. I think today, if you ask believers to meditate on that question, what do you do when your sin, when your conscience assails you with your doubts and your failures? They would respond, many would, "Nevertheless, I am a believer." Or perhaps, "Nevertheless, I am diligent in my Christian disciplines." But you see, that's a very different approach from, "Nevertheless, I am baptized." Because the beauty of baptism is that it is not, first of all, about anything that we have done. The beauty of baptism is that it is, first of all, about what God has done in Christ to secure for his people an eternal redemption. And that is precisely what we so desperately need in those moments of deepest struggle. To rely on anything we have done, even to rely on the apparent strength of our faith, would be to set ourselves up for failure. Your faith is only strong, you see, when it is not looking at itself in the mirror. When instead it is looking to Christ. When it is looking at what Christ has done for us and what he is doing in us at this very moment. And it is these very realities of our salvation that baptism preaches to us so eloquently. Well, let's conclude this morning by looking a little closer at Paul's language in verse 4. Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead," how? How was Christ raised from the dead? By the glory of the Father. By the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. You see, nothing less than the powerful working of the glory of the Father in our lives is what is proclaimed to us in our baptism. By this powerful working of the Father's glory, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. And it is the same glory of the same Father that is at work in your life as you embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and walk by faith in union with the Lord Jesus. For if we have been planted together with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be planted together with him in a resurrection like his. You see, we are resurrected spiritually by the glory of the Father now. The Spirit has come. Our souls have been resurrected to new life, and we now walk in that faith union. But our salvation is not yet brought to its consummation. And so our baptism has not yet borne its greatest fruit. Our baptism will bear its greatest fruit when our salvation is consummated in the resurrection of the body. Then and only then will the purpose and meaning of the physical sign come to its consummated end. And so, brothers and sisters, until then, awaiting that day, looking to Jesus, let us embrace baptism as that glorious ordinance preaching to us every day the realities that belong to us by God's grace, that he has united us to his Son, that we have died to sin, that we are new creations in Christ, and that we now also should walk in newness of life. And so let us live as those planted together with Christ, and let us await his glorious coming again. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, it is easy for us to forget the meaning of baptism, or to be tempted to think that it's not all that important. But Father, has this ordinance not been given to the church by Christ himself? And so, receiving it from his hand, should we ever think of it as somehow superfluous or unimportant. Rather, Father, let us embrace it, that it might accomplish its intended end in our lives, that we might be strengthened in our faith, that we might grow in our devotion to Christ, even as we come into a deeper and deeper awareness of all that He has done for us and all of the implications that His work has now in our lives. For we have died to sin. And so, Father, by the Spirit, may we also walk in newness of life, all for the glory of Christ our Savior. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.